If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to follow along. We're reading from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk toward the end of the Old Testament. We're just getting into a summer series through the book of Habakkuk. Last week we looked at the opening verse, and Lord willing, this morning we'll look at the first several verses. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Habakkuk chapter 1, I'll read verses 1 through 4, reading from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. The oracle, or the weight, or the burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we ask again, Lord, that you would bless our time in the next few weeks as we consider very deep and important truths from the book of Habakkuk. Lord, we ask for wisdom, we ask for understanding to apply your word in our own lives and in our own time. Lord, we pray that through this study you would bring us to a place of greater peace and calm in our own understanding of things and our trust in you and your sovereign care and your providence. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. I mentioned last week that when we turn to the book of Habakkuk, we are going back in time for approximately 2,700 years, give or take a few years. And in many ways, that's a very different world, the Middle East of 2,700 years ago, than our modern world today. And while there's a lot of differences between then and now and that culture and ours and that time and ours, I think we'll see in some profound ways that the human condition is just the same today as it was then. Problems were just the same then as they are now. And the basic setting, as we looked at last week for the book of Habakkuk, is the context of decent, God-fearing, religious folks who are in anguish as they look at a society around them that is spiraling more and more into moral decay and over increasing tyranny and injustice in the leadership in their own nation. And then on a broader global scale, as they look at nations outside of their own amassing huge armies that threaten their very destruction. And as they look around them and they see troubles in the church and they see troubles in their nation and they see troubles internationally, they are perplexed and they are in anguish. So the human condition remains the same. These things sound familiar, I think, if you think about our own context and our own day and age, and we as people of faith living in this nation, in this world, and in the church as it exists today. There are things that concern us. And this brings us to some of the most profound questions of life. And that's what Habakkuk is asking, some of the most profound questions of life. We looked a little bit more last week, just as a quick review, to give a little more context to the book of Jeremiah. Habakkuk is a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah, and they both prophesied during the reign of Jehoiakim, who is a notoriously ineffective and immoral king of Judah. And we looked at several passages in Jeremiah to kind of flesh that out. This was a time of appalling religious apostasy, a time of appalling and increasing paganism. You remember the one passage in Jeremiah where you have the men, women, and children just out flagrantly in the streets of Jerusalem offering sacrifices to false gods and Baal worship and these kinds of things going on right in the public square. Jehoiakim was a very ineffective king. He was corrupt. We looked at passages describing him building this very lavish palace while the nation around him physically was falling into complete disrepair. Religiously was falling into a moral abyss and crumbling. Internal corruption in the government, a complete disregard for personal property, a complete disregard for personal capital on the part of the king and the leadership. Dire times, both nationally, politically, and spiritually and religiously. And this is the context into which Habakkuk enters. And so he says in verse 1, the oracle, or in Hebrew this is also translated the weight or the burden or the load. This is a man with a heavy spiritual load, a heavy spiritual weight. He has been given a vision. He says this is a weight that the prophet saw. He's been given a vision by God to speak to these things. This is a heavy message. This is a heavy message that speaks to deep human questions. It's a heavy message that speaks to divine activity and how we understand God in the context of this kind of situation. And so as we enter into the book of Habakkuk, we're going to wrestle with these things and struggle with these things as Habakkuk does. In fact, Habakkuk's name means some form of wrestle. He's struggling with God. That makes him unique. Unlike any other prophets, Habakkuk, rather than speaking directly to you or directly to the people of Judah or directly to the king, he's speaking to God. And so what we have here is a conversation. I mentioned last week you might think of this as a prayer journal. This is a prayer journal between a prophet and God. And he is struggling with God in prayer. And it's got a very simple structure. In fact, one of the, I think, compelling and beautiful parts of Habakkuk is how simple the structure is. You have a complaint by Habakkuk, or we might call it a prayer, and then you have an answer from God. You have another complaint by Habakkuk, or a prayer, and then you have an answer from God, and then you have a third prayer by Habakkuk. So a complaint, an answer, a complaint, an answer, and then a final closing prayer. And you'll see, Lord willing, we'll see as we go through this in the next few weeks, a real change in where Habakkuk is in his opening prayer and where God leads him to through this struggle of prayer, through this wrestling, through this back and forth, where he is in his closing prayer. And I hope where we are too when we get through this. So two complaints, two answers, and then a closing prayer. So this morning I want to look at just the first recorded prayer, and that is verses 2-4. Or the first recorded complaint, or the first recorded lament. How you interpret this kind of depends on how you categorize it. Is it a prayer? Is it a complaint? Is it an illegitimate complaint? Or is it a legitimate complaint? Habakkuk is entering into a conversation with God. And as he enters into this conversation, the first thing we see is that he's not starting his prayer journal at the very beginning. He's not starting at the very beginning. This is a man, very clearly, who has been wrestling with God for a long time over these deep issues. This did not start today. This has been heavy on his heart for a long time, and he's been deeply disturbed by the things that he sees around him, the lawlessness and the apostasy and the idolatry and the corruption. These have been weighing heavy on his heart for a long time, and he has taken this matter before many, many times to the throne of God. And the first point I want to make this morning is that is absolutely the right thing to do. Taking heavy matters to the throne of God in prayer, especially matters about the church, matters about our nation, matters about the world around us. These are the big things of life. These are the big things of life that affect not only us and our current generation, but our children and our children's children and generations to come. What's going on in the nation and in the church and in the world around us? And he looks at all of these things, and for a long time, he has been frustrated by these things. Too many people put their trust in princes or parties or presidents or political candidates. Too many people put their trust in protests and elections and legislation and education and judicial decrees. It's very easy for us as Christians to look at these things as the ultimate fix for the problems that surround us. Those things have their place, but they are not the ultimate fix. And Habakkuk is a man who recognizes that. He takes his petition not to the streets, but he takes his petition first and foremost to the throne of the Creator of the universe. He takes his petition to the sovereign over all the earth. And I would suggest to you this morning that's exactly what we should do. When we look around and we are heartbroken over the things that we know are heartbreaking to God, God is heartbroken over immorality. God is heartbroken over injustice. God is heartbroken over thievery and corruption. God is heartbroken over paganism. We want our hearts to break for the things that God's heart breaks for. And when we do, the right thing to do, the primary thing to do, the most important thing we could possibly do is go before God in prayer. Time and time again. And so when we enter into the prayer journal of Habakkuk at this point, this is not starting at the beginning. We are clued in very quickly that Habakkuk has been doing this for a long time. He has been praying to God to deliver the church, and the nation, and the world around him from these things that are opposed to God. And he knows that God is the only one who has the power to reverse these kinds of trends. And yet, when the prayer journal opens, we are clued in very quickly that this is a man who is frustrated because there has been no apparent response to his many, many days, weeks, months, years, decades of prayer. He has been praying and praying and praying, petitioning and petitioning and petitioning for the Lord to change things that he knows are according to the Lord's will. And he sees no apparent response to the prayer. And so society continues to plunge into moral decay. The church continues to plunge into decline. The government continues to plunge into corruption. And when the faithful see this, and they pray and they pray, and God does not intervene, and they know that ultimately God is allowing this in his divine providence, it is a very common question to ask. Habakkuk is not the first. Habakkuk is not the last. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? How long, O Lord? That is a cry of bewilderment of a man who has known the pain of praying and praying and praying for something that he knows is God's will. And yet it seems to be to no avail. How long, O Lord? And that formula is found throughout the Psalms. There are a dozen or so Psalms of lament that begin this way. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? That's the cry of the saints in Revelation. How long, O Lord? It just seems irreconcilable with the character of God. And he fleshes this out some here in his opening prayer, his opening complaint, his opening lament. Look how this is structured. There's three pairs of words here that are used in poetic fashion to really flesh this out. The first is in verse 3, iniquity and wrong. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Iniquity and wrong, that speaks to injustice. It speaks to the intent to hurt. It speaks to deception and lying and abuse of power, and specifically legal abuse of power. Follow the prophet here. He's speaking in poetic terms, and he's giving us words that are packed with meaning. Iniquity and justice, legal corruption, abuse of power. Why do you make me see this? He goes on in verse 3, destruction and violence. That's the second pair of words, destruction and violence. You often find those together in the prophets. It refers to physical violence and assault. This word violence is the word Hamas. Hamas. We know that word from the Palestinian terrorist organization. That's a key word in the book of Habakkuk. It occurs 6 times, Hamas. It's a word for violence. It describes willful and malicious action in violation of the law of God in order to hurt other people. Hamas. Destruction and violence are before me. And then a third pair of words, look at the end of verse 3. Strife and contention. Now, these both have legal connotations. Strife and contention. And it specifically refers to disputes and controversy and litigation within the court system, the judicial system. So you start to put these together, and you put these things together with the book of Jeremiah, and you're getting a picture of what it is exactly that Habakkuk is so distraught over. And so he draws a conclusion. Look at verse 4. He says, So, or therefore, or as a consequence, the law is paralyzed. The law is paralyzed. The law is incapacitated. The law is ineffective. Habakkuk is a man who looks around and he sees the king. He sees judges. He sees a court system. He sees officials who do not enforce the rule of law. Laws are no good if you have no one to enforce them. And so he finds himself in a situation where the king will not enforce the laws, the judges will not enforce the laws, the officials will not enforce the laws, the very people that God places into society to do that very thing, to enforce the rule of law, they're not doing that. And so he says it is paralyzed. It is effectually nullified. And justice never goes forth. Justice never prevails. Instead of checking the illegalities that the courts should do, instead of checking and correcting illegalities, the courts are encouraging illegalities. And the legal system that is supposed to work on behalf of the innocent is working on behalf of the guilty. Everything's turned. This is a society turned upside down. And when the rule of law is turned upside down, it is made effectually nullified. And so the crooked can take what they want without punishment. The immoral can do what they want without punishment. And there's no point in appealing to any court because there is no court that is going to straighten out matters because the judicial decisions are not made on the basis of law. There's no recourse. There's no appeal. And so he finds himself in a society where God's word has been dismissed and the law has been dismissed. And when you dismiss God's word and when you dismiss the law and the rule of law, what are you left with? You're left with exactly what Habakkuk is describing. It's a society of no justice. Justice never goes forth. And he concludes, the wicked surround the righteous. And so justice goes forth perverted. If it does go forth, it doesn't look anything like any biblical sense of justice. You can call it justice, but it's not justice. It's perverted justice. And so again, I look at this and I cannot help but recognize that we share these same tensions. We as Christians should pray for the advancement of truth. We pray for the advancement of God's kingdom. We pray for the advancement of righteousness. We pray for the advancement of justice. I try not to let a Sunday go by where we as a congregation in corporate prayer do not pray for our leaders and our court system. You know, bringing these things before the throne of God in petition week after week after week. And I would encourage you to do so in private prayer. And I trust that many of you do. And I know these things weigh heavy on you just like they weigh heavy on the heart of Habakkuk. We pray for revival in the church and we look at the church around us and The church in America is sick. It is spiraling into compromise. It is spiraling into watered-down doctrine. It is spiraling into an entertainment orientation. It is spiraling into immorality. Look at the divorce rates in the church. They're no different from outside the church. Even in the evangelical church, the divorce rate's essentially the same. Throw in abortion and other pressing moral matters in our nation. We pray and we pray and we pray, and perhaps many of you have prayed for what seems like a lifetime. Many of you are now praying. I know there are members in this congregation who are now praying for their great-grandchildren that things would be turned around in the church and in the nation and in this world. And we do it without any apparent results. And so you have this theological understanding of God. If you know your Bible, you have a theological understanding of God that says God hates these things. And yet at the same time, it's not matched with our experience of God, which is we pray and we pray and we pray, and these things not only do not seem to change, but they just seem to get worse and worse and worse. And so it brings us to the question, how long, O God? How long? We can't just ignore these difficulties. We can't just pretend that they're not there. How long? And why? Why are we forced to see these things? Why is justice perverted with impunity? Why is the church in such an unhealthy state and seems to be getting worse? Why? We know these things break God's heart. And so one question I want to ask this morning is, does Habakkuk have the right to ask these questions? Do we ever have the right? Do we ever have the right to approach God and say, how long and why? And I want to say, yes, we do, but we want to be very careful here. We want to be very careful. We may question, but we must never sin. We must never sin. And at times, that might be a tense line to walk. I said at the beginning, there's some discussion about whether you call this a prayer or a complaint. And if it's a complaint, is it a legitimate complaint or is it an illegitimate complaint? I think it is a prayer of complaint that is legitimate. And it reflects a very honest and genuine frustration on the part of a man who trusts deeply that these are things only God can resolve. And I am going to continue again and again and again to bring these questions and these prayers to his throne, and I'm going to wait on his timing and on his answer and on his means to make these things right. You know, our faith is not blind faith. Our faith does not trust in a God who is arbitrary. We trust in a God who is very clear in his word that his character does not change. We know that. And so we look at these problems around us that don't seem to mesh with his character. The only thing we can do is continue to go to him in prayer, because he's the only one with the answers. And he is the only one that can make these things right. So this brings us to the close of the sermon, and I'm going to leave you with this tension, because that's where the passage leaves us. There is a tension here of a frustrated man who knows the character of God and has been petitioning him for a long, long time. And he wants to know why, and he wants to know how long. And next week, if you come back, I'll remind you, this is only the opening entry. God is going to answer him. And the struggle is going to continue, because it might not surprise you, the answer that God gives is not an answer that Habakkuk particularly wants to receive. And so the struggle will continue. But as he struggles and he complains again and God answers again, he is going to be brought to a place where he's much more calm and he's much more hopeful. And he understands that God is not as inactive as he may appear to be at times. And God is, in fact, answering prayers, but in oftentimes it's ways that we would not imagine or dream of or anticipate or expect or choose if it were up to us. So I'll leave you there, and we'll close in prayer before the throne of grace. Father, we thank you for this very real struggle that has been preserved for us in the pages of Scripture by your prophet and your servant Habakkuk. And Lord, as we honestly reflect on this, we confess, Lord, that our hearts empathize in many ways with a man who has struggled in prayer for so long and longs to see revival in the church and in his nation and in the world around him. And Father, we pray that you would bless us as we continue to petition your throne. Give us patience. Give us encouragement. Give us a fresh appreciation for your sovereignty and your providential care over the affairs of men. the destinies of nations and history over which you sovereignly rule and reign supreme. Lord, we pray that you would enlarge our vision and our understanding of who you are, and that we would come from this study with a much greater sense of trust and a deeper and more profound faith in you as our God. And Lord, as always, we offer these prayers in the name of Christ our Lord. To him be all glory and honor forevermore. Amen.